As we prepare our hearts for our time together in God's Word this morning, I'd like us to take a few moments just to be in silence and in prayer with the Lord. Just open up that communication with the God who we've just been worshiping, praising, singing to, singing about. And as we do, I'd like us just to listen, first of all, to this passage from Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer says this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Beautiful, beautiful. So let's take a few moments now just to quiet in our hearts before the Lord. Let us let go of all those things that hinder, the sins that have so easily entangled us this past week. Let us just open up our hearts and our minds to receive from Jesus his presence, his peace, his Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into our understanding of the truth this morning. Let us go before him now in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we can have times of quiet like this in our lives. Lord, it's so difficult in this noisy, busy world to be able to really take times where we just come to you in silence and in stillness. Lord, we know that it's in these times that as we pour out our hearts to you and as we really just stop and pause and listen, that you are able to speak to us. You are able to catch our attention about the things that are so important in our lives, those areas where we fall short of the mark we fall short of the glory of God, the glory that you intended for us from the very beginning. Lord, we just pray today that as we have in these moments just let go of all the things that have been swirling around in our hearts and our minds this past week, the things that have triggered us, the things that have caused us to go to places where in our hearts or in our minds or even places where we shouldn't be with each other in our relationships or with you. Lord, we just pray that you would just help us now just to put all those things behind us for now so that we can really focus on hearing you speak to us today. We invite you, Lord Jesus, we invite you, Holy Spirit, we invite you, our Heavenly Father, now just to be presence yourself in a very powerful way as we meet together around your word and around these tables today. Lead us, guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a moment here. We had a technology malfunction earlier, and I have to go to plan B. So hopefully plan B will work well today. I think it's going to. So this morning we're continuing in our series of messages entitled, Tell Me the Stories of Jesus. And where we are right now is we are in that section of John's Gospel from chapter 7 to the end of chapter 8, where Jesus has been at the Feast of the Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And as we have, as we've been following Jesus when he first went and began to teach, and he began to interact with the crowds and the Jewish leaders, the temple authorities, what we've noticed is that as Jesus has now come out in public and had started to really proclaim some really provocative truth, the people around him, some of the in the crowds have started to believe in him, but the Jewish leaders have what? At every step, every time he's made a provocative statement, they have resisted, they have challenged him, they have fought with him tooth and nail over what he is declaring. And so, you know, today we're going to kind of take a look at some things that Jesus, well, we're going to look at a teaching from Jesus that I mentioned earlier. You know, it's about freedom, and how do we find freedom from sin? And, you know, this is a whole series of provocative statements that Jesus has made so far, and John has taken note of. You know, John must have been, like, at this Feast of the Tabernacle, John must have been really writing a lot of things down. He must have been really listening, you know, because he didn't miss very much of the core, some of the core teachings that Jesus had. You know, remember back in John chapter 7, 37 and 38, you know, where it was, where John says it was on the last and greatest day of the festival that Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." You know, that was one of the first really provocative statements in the context of, you know, that water ceremony that we talked about that was so much a part of the Feast of the Tabernacle. Then a little bit later on, when Jesus was speaking again, and this time it was as night was drawing near, and he'd been teaching all day, and they in the temple, they lit those big candelabras, because that was part of the festival. Was at night they lit these candelabras in the temple, illuminating the temple to remind everybody that God was the fire by cloud by day, fire by night, that led them through the wilderness, brought them to that place of the promised land. And in that context, Jesus says these words, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Another very provocative statement, drawing direct connection to, you know, the God who provided light in the wilderness will be the God who who was standing before them. Really provide. And again, the Jewish leaders pushed back. They wouldn't accept this truth from Jesus. And as Jesus was engaged in this dialogue with them, it just seemed like it was an already, that repetitive dialogue, you know, where they automatic repeating dialogue. You know, he would say something and then they would say, but we don't know who you are. We don't know where you're from. We don't know who your father is. You know, they're always questioning, always challenging. And Jesus made this provocative statement. He says, "You are from below, I'm from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins." Wow, I mean, they just couldn't handle that one. And again, they started pushing back, and all the while, everything that Jesus was saying was triggering something inside of them. They weren't able to accept what he was saying. And then he said this. You know, as they were resisting him and not understanding what he was saying, and they were asking him who he was, he said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." And you know, all the while they were, the Jewish authorities, the Jewish leaders were resisting, defending themselves, trying to force an outcome on Jesus, you know, and they were doing all of these things. And as they were resisting, there were some in the crowd, however, who were starting to say, "Hold on, there's something about all of these things that Jesus has been teaching us today. There's something about what he's saying," and some of their hearts were beginning to believe in him. Some in the crowds. Some of the crowds who were the pilgrims, you know, who had come for the festival, were starting to put two and two together. And even some of the Jewish leaders were starting to, you know, say, "Well, there's something, you know, there may be some merits in his teaching. There's something about him." You know, they were starting to believe some of his teachings. And John makes note that even as he spoke, many believed in him. Maybe you are who you say you are. Maybe you are. They were beginning to believe. And you know, isn't that so true today? You know, when we first come to that place of being exposed to who Jesus is, or you know, or we've been brought up in the church, we always, you know, there are things that we believe about Jesus, but are they really things that we're going to lay our life down, stake our life on? Jesus at one point said of, you know, the demons believe who Jesus is. But that doesn't save them. They know who he is. They know and they believe, but hey. So it's not just about believing in Jesus. And Jesus brings this point up. Jesus recognized that some of the among the Jewish leaders were starting to believe in him. And as he recognized that their hearts were turning, he paused for a moment. He looked at them, and then he set before them a very clear distinction about what it means to be a true disciple of his. What does it mean to be one of his disciples? He set before them it was a very defining moment. Very defining moment. And we read about that in the passage of Scripture where we pick up the story today. You know, we're still at the festival, Feast of the Tabernacles. It's almost coming to a close. These dialogues with the Jewish leaders are almost to an end. And Jesus is going to head away home for the evening. But we're not quite done yet. And this is where we pick up the story today. As Jesus says this to the Jews who believed in him, who were starting to believe, who were given that little crack in their armor, he said this: "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. For then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will set you free. You know, these words that were captured by John in this defining moment set out a very clear definition of what a true disciple is according to Jesus. According to Jesus, a true disciple is someone who remains in my teaching. You know, in the Greek language, if you remain in my word, remain in my word. And what does that bring about? It's the whole idea that we are abiding in. You know, we're abiding. We're living in his word. We're living in the word that comes from the word of God. We're abiding, dwelling in his word. You know, it's the same word in the Greek language that's used in John chapter 15, verse 7, when Jesus says to his disciples, his true disciples, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." Wow, that's a promise of God, right? Standing on the promises of God. But did you catch what's at the heart of that? That promise is based on the fact that we are remaining in Jesus. We are abiding in Jesus. We are dwelling in Jesus and his teachings, his word that he's given to us as the word of life. The word of life, who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. We remain. He says, "Remain in me and my words." So a true disciple, Jesus says, is someone who is devoted to remaining, abiding, dwelling in Jesus and his teaching. You know, that in itself is a message on itself, right? It's something for us to, wow, that clarifies things. But, you know, Jesus didn't stop there. There's still more. There's still more that he says. You know, as he expresses the benefits of being one of his disciples. And he clarifies that. Here's the benefit of being my disciple. You will know the truth. If you're abiding in me and abiding in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Yeah, do we hear an amen to that? If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, add that one to another one of those provocative statements from Jesus. Stop for a moment and think about it. Remain in me and my words, and you will know the truth that will bring freedom and ease to your life. And ease not that you can just kind of lay back and, I'm good. Oh, no, ease in that there's no, it releases you from that resistance to all that is good and lovely and wonderful in life. Freedom and ease. Who would want freedom? Who wouldn't want freedom and ease? Anybody? No, you don't want it? Everybody wants it, right? Because life is so hard. It can be so, we can feel the resistance to life all around us. And we see, we experience that heaviness of life. And Jesus says here to these leaders, he says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, you would think that those who are standing there with Jesus, who are starting to believe in him, would respond to this distinction by saying, "Preach it, Jesus! Yes, we want to know how to be your disciples. We want to know the truth that will set us free. Bring it, brother Jesus. Just keep it. Give it to me." How is that for being a good Pentecostal? Right? I say that for those who've come from Pentecostal background, right? You know what? Yeah, who wouldn't want that, right? Well, that wasn't quite their response. When they heard Jesus' definition of being his disciples, listen, all they heard was this. Jesus, they heard Jesus saying to them, "You don't know the truth. You don't know the truth. And you need to be set free." That's all they heard. That's all they heard. "You don't know nothing. And you need to be set free." You know why they heard it that way? It's because they were filtering his teachings through their point of view. Their point of view. And what was their point of view? They filtered their listening of Jesus through their point of view as Abraham's descendants. The seed of Abraham. Those who had a special relationship with God, and therefore, you know, through Moses, they had received the truth of the law. And wasn't that all that they needed? They had it all. They were students of the law. They were descendants of Abraham. Why did they need to be set free? They were filtering it through their point of view that they had grown up in, and it's such a hold on them. So much so that when Jesus had finished making his statement, they were immediately on the defensive once again and challenging him. Listen to what they say. They say, they answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Let me read it one more time. I want you to listen to this, and I want you to tell me what's wrong with this statement that they're saying, okay? They're saying, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Or that we need to be set free. How can you say that, Jesus? What's wrong with that statement? Anybody? What's wrong with that statement? What do we know about the history of the people of Israel up to that point in time? Yeah, well, they were, yeah. Look back in their history. They're saying, we have never been enslaved to anybody. But look at Egypt, slavery. Look at the Philistines. Once they were in the land, they had battles with the Philistines. The Philistines conquered them a number of times, and they were in slavery at that point. The Babylonians came and took them off into exile, and they were in slavery to Babylon. Not only to Babylon, but to the Persians. And not only to the Persians, but to the Greeks. And right at that point in time, as they're speaking to Jesus and saying, we're children of Abraham. We've never been in slavery to anybody. How can you tell us that we need to be set free? The Romans were oppressing them, and they were basically in bondage to the Romans. You know, what this point in the dialogue tells us is that when we are triggered by something or someone else, what they have to say to us, and we're in our point of view, and I'll explain that in just a moment, what the point of view is. I mean, our old nature, our false self. I want to ask you this. Have you ever noticed when you're in your point of view, how it is so easy for us to say some pretty outrageous stuff? Ever been triggered into your point of view and you've said something that is way, way off base? Oh, I think we all have. It's part of being human. It's part of being in relationships. When our point of view flares, it takes us into this place where we actually can lose our minds and say things that we really don't mean or we haven't thought about. And you know, why is that, Jesus? I mean, I'm you know, that's the question I asked earlier this week. Why is that, Jesus? Why? Why is that so easy for us when our point of view flares to just say some things that are so outlandish to one another? Well, you know what the answer I got was, what Jesus' answer was to the religious leaders there. I'm glad you asked that question, Ken. Let me explain to you this way. Let me tell you the truth about sin. Let me tell you the truth about sin, with this illustration about slaves and sons. Slaves and sons. And this is what Jesus says to them. He says, "Very truly I tell you," and I want you to really listen really closely to this, okay? "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave, Jesus says, has no permanent place in the family. But a son belongs to it, the family, forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. These are the words that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees or the Jewish leaders that were challenging him. They were in their point of view. They thought they were okay. They thought they were in a place where they could handle all the things of life. But he says, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is in slavery to sin. And a slave has no permanent residence, no permanent place to belong, no home, no home in the family of God. But a son or a daughter, has a place forever. But how do we become sons and daughters of God and become part of his family? Well, he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, and you will be able to have the right to become children of God. Be declared to be children of God by God the Father himself. So let me tell you about sin. Let me tell you about being set free, says Jesus. And what a powerful truth bomb of an illustration regarding the difference between being a slave to sin and being set free from sin by the Son of God, Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, do you really get that? Do you get the difference between a slave and a son? Do you really understand what that means? I mean, shake your head yes or shake your head no. Okay? Because you know what? This is something that I think a lot of people, all of us here in this room included, really don't understand. Really? We really don't understand. Do we really understand the distinction that Jesus is making here between slaves and sons and daughters? Do we really understand why Jesus says that anyone who sins is a slave to sin? And doesn't that include us? Why are we so much in bondage to sin? Everybody understand? Everybody clear about that? Why we are in bondage to sin? Does everybody understand when he says the Son, if you believe in the Son will set you free from that bondage? You really get it? I don't think we really do. And so this morning, before we go on in this story of Jesus, I want to make sure that every one of us here today, those who are listening to this live stream or later on the video recording, I want us all to really have a really clear understanding of the truth about what Jesus is saying here about slavery to sin. Because according to Jesus, it is slavery to sin that disqualifies us from having a permanent place in the forever family of God. And it is only when we are set free from our slavery to sin by Jesus the Son that we become sons and daughters who belong to God's family forever. That's what Jesus is saying here. But do we really understand what it means to be set free from the bondage of sin? You know, it sounds pretty straightforward. But how many of us will really admit that we really don't understand this and we've been struggling with this for a long time because we have a struggle with sin that we can't overcome and we think, I'm still a sinner. and sin has a hold on me? Why does Jesus say to us that we're all slaves to sin and need to be set free? You know, there's all kinds of questions here around this, but, you know, that was me. Okay, I mean, I'm looking at you, but it was me, too, up until even 10 years, within the last 10 years that I really started to begin to understand what Jesus is saying here and why we struggle so much with sin. And it wasn't until a few years ago that I was introduced to the world of already and always. And you've heard me talk about that before, but I want to explain it to you right now because it is so important for us to understand this whole thing about being a slave to sin and why we struggle with sin so much. Okay, so let's look at the world of already and always. Because isn't that what we believe to be true about sin? It's already been there. And it's always a struggle. It's always something that humanity has struggled with. The world of already and always. And you know, one of the things I've discovered about the world of already and always, it's that it is so dominated by our point of view. How we see the world. And why is that such a debilitating thing? It's because, you know, the point of view is all wrapped up in this thing called the old nature or our sin nature. And our sin nature is dominated by our false self, our false understanding of how we fit into this world and how we see the world. And, you know, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, that's the reality that Jesus is getting to when he's speaking to the Pharisees, the disciples, those who were starting to believe in him, and he wanted to make sure that they understood the truth that sets them free. They first have to understand, you know, what our state is before God. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what does that mean? Do you know what that means, what it means to sin? We know the impact, we know how it feels, but what is this sin that he's talking about? Well, the Greek word there that is used for sin, the root of it is the word hamartia. And the word hamartia means this, to miss the mark. To miss the mark. It's like someone taking an arrow and aiming for a target and they're way off. It doesn't hit the target. Or it falls short of the target. And, you know, the other meaning of it is to err, to be an error. You know, you make an error in your aim and you're off target, you miss the mark. That's what the intent, that's what the meaning of sin is. It's that sense of somehow we've missed the mark. We're in error. We're off target. And where does that come from? Well, we could go right back to the very beginning of time when God created the heavens and the earth, and he formed the earth, and he put human beings on the earth, Adam and Eve, and told them, "Listen, here's how everything will go. It's so perfect. It's all good. The relationship that we have is so good. It's whole, it's complete, it's perfect." And to stay in that relationship with us, with me, all you have to do is one thing I'm asking of you to hit that target of being able to live in this completely perfect world with me. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of the tree that in the center of the garden, and just don't eat of it, because if you eat of it, you will surely die. And then what happened? That's a target. Don't eat of that. And then we know human beings, Adam and Eve, they ate of the fruit and they fell short of the glory of God. The glory that God had intended for them from the beginning, they fell short. And you know what? They've passed on that way of being, that falling short way of being, to each one of us. And we call it the sin nature. Because everything we do in this world, it seems like we're falling short. You ever felt that way? Ever felt that there's something missing in your life and that you're falling short and you can never get it right? Well, here's the reason why. You know, when that tragic event happened, when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they began to see the world, themselves and the world differently. Now they had shame and they had guilt and I'm not whole and complete, and the world is now a dangerous place. It's a place that is distorted and out of whack. Everything is not the way it was meant to be. Thorns are growing from the ground. It's hard work. There's resistance everywhere. And each one of us, when we begin to experience that sin nature, that point of view, it takes us out of that wholeness, that completeness, the glory of God. We fall short. And so I want to ask you to do something. I want you to think about this for yourself. When was there a time in your life, early on in your life, I would say, you know, between the ages of 5, 7, somewhere around there, where you suddenly became aware in your consciousness that something was wrong in the world and something was wrong with you in the world? Because you see, that's where the false self begins. That's where our consciousness of sin in the world, falling shortness, comes in. For me, when I started doing this work on this, when I was exposed to this kind of teaching on this, I began to do the work. I began to look back in my life. And you know what? I came to an understanding that when I was 5 years old, 5 years old, when my oldest sister passed away, of encephalitis, and my younger brother and sister were like 2, 3 years old and 6 months, and my older brother was like 8 years old, and he had lost his best friend, and he was falling apart, and he needed attention, and my younger brother and sister were so young, they needed attention, and there was Kenny, 5.5-year-old Kenny. I'm looking at my brother, and I'm looking at my brother and sister, and I'm going, what about me? I'm not loved. I'm not cared for. And this world is a lonely place. And in that moment, that's when my point of view, my old nature, I became aware of this something falling short nature, and I began to realize, and my false self began to form. And you see, when the false self forms, our point of view begins to form. That's where sin, the falling shortness, becomes personal. And when it becomes personal, what happens? Well, it governs how we look at this world. It distorts the world around us. And we begin to look at everything from that sin, false self nature, that old nature. We look at everything that way. And then when that begins to happen, what happens next is this. When this distorted worldview begins to create the words and our actions and our way of being, what happens then as we grow up in our sin? We become slaves to the sin. Why? Because it brings more brokenness, more hostility, and we begin to you know, live in this world where we have to be on the defensive all the time. We, you know, and this is where it comes personal to all of us. I mean, when I recognized this, I went, oh my goodness. This is why I've struggled so much. This is why my marriage broke down. This is why everything happened in my life, because I needed to describe everything. I needed to explain everything. You know, when someone challenged me about something, I had to jump in and I had to make it, you know, try to fix it, try to solve it, try to explain away, you know, my part in this. You're wrong. I'm not wrong. You're wrong. You know, all that kind of stuff. And I was commanding. Oh my goodness, I was so commanding and demanding in my relationships with my family, with my kids. You know, if things were out of place when I came home, why did you leave your shoes in the? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? You can't you get this over? Commanding. And then, I mean, expressing, huh. You know, that these are the things, this is what the sin world, the already and always world is all about. We express things, right? We express ourselves. We get frustrated. We get angry. We let it all out. Am I describing what anybody's ever felt? Here, sin. And why, Lord, can't we break free from this on our own? Well, because what happens is we begin to live out this reality in all of our ways of being, all of our actions, all of our things. And this becomes our default way of living in the world. Protecting, defending, resisting, making other people wrong, forcing outcomes, manipulating, withholding, withdrawing, solving, fixing. And you know what it really comes down to is we're trying to just survive. That's the bondage we have to sin. That's what Jesus was talking about in relation to the Pharisees. And they were demonstrating this in this conversation with him. You know, this is the truth about slavery to sin. We will live in bondage, slavery to our point of view, our old nature, our false self, until something, no, not something, someone interrupts the patterns of this world that we've been trained by and sets us free to know the truth about ourself and the world so that we can live from our true self, our new creation nature, the image of God nature that was formed in us in our mother's womb, according to Psalm 139, and that has become subservient to our false self, our worldly point of view, from as far back as we can remember. That's the world of already and always. That's our default way of being in this world. You know, freedom, Jesus said, is only possible if we remain, we abide, we dwell in him and in his word. This is the truth. Oops. This is the truth about freedom. This is the truth about the Son who sets us free. The Son who sets us free, and what is possible if we choose to believe in Jesus and abide in him and in his living word. When we receive from him the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us into all truth, the truth about ourselves, the truth about God, and the truth about the new possible world of freedom. And I'm going to quickly just go over that right now, because if the Son sets us free, we are free indeed, and we'll be able to experience this new possible world of freedom. And what is that all about? Well, it's about when the word of truth, Jesus, who we've been learning all about, when the word of truth, Jesus, sets us free. I mean, he's the Son who sets us free, then we are free from the bondage of sin and death. And this is what Romans 6 6-7 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." You know, that's the reason Jesus came, was to set us free from the bondage of sin and death, to crucify that falling short nature on the cross with him. And the amazing thing is that when Jesus lives in us, abides in us, and we abide in him, and his words abide in us, what happens? It transforms the way in which we live our life in relationship with God and in our relationship with others. Our actions and our way of being are transformed because we have been crucified with Christ, and yet we've been crucified with Christ, and nevertheless we live, yet, and the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We now live a whole new way, and it changes the way we see the world and the way we live in this world. And instead of there being brokenness and hostility, we now live in the world, a new possible world of love and affinity with one another, love and liking each other. We can grow in that way of being with each other. This is the new possible world of freedom that Jesus is holding out to us. It's a world that is characterized by integrity, our own integrity. Peter says, "Be holy because I am holy," says the Lord. Be holy. Holiness, that's an expression of integrity, whole, complete, and perfect. That's God, not us. But we are to strive to be those who are men and women of integrity, being our word, saying what we mean, meaning what we say, doing what we said we were going to do, living out that example that Christ lived for us. And not only that, but taking responsibility when we fall short. And we will. As human beings, we will fall short. We will still sin. Even when we know Christ, and even that, though we've been crucified with him and no longer sin no longer has a hold on us, we're no longer in bondage to sin, but we still will sin. And when we do, we take responsibility. That's what we, as disciples, true disciples, we take responsibility for our actions, for our words, for our way of being, and the impact that has on other people, for the good, the bad, or the ugly. We take responsibility because we recognize, yes, God, you want me to live a totally different way from the way of sin and bondage. And that way that we are called to live is that generosity of life and love. It's called grace, being able to express and live in that grace with God. That's what's possible in this new world of freedom. When the Spirit of God is in us, this is the gift that God has given us to be able to walk with him. As we walk in the ways of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit begins to grow. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. And as a result, what does that mean for our relationships with God, relationships with each other? Well, it means that we can be free with each other. We can be with each other. We aren't too harsh on each other, because we are able to serve one another, accept one another for who we are and who we're not. We're able to give up things and let go of those things that would get between us. We can bring everything that God has given to us, poured into us, into our relationship with God and with each other. And we can bring nothing of our old life into those relationships. And we can dance. We can dance in the conversations of life with each other without taking offense. And the biggest thing is we can then forgive. We can forgive one another. We can give up the right to resent our brothers and sisters, our neighbors. You know, all of this is possible as we remain in Christ and in His Word. This is what he's talking about here. And I've taken longer this morning to explain this because, you know what, sometimes we just don't get it. Maybe we've never heard it explained this way before. But I want you to be able to go away today from this from your time of talking around the table, which we're going to get to in just a moment, to be able to have that sense of freedom. Oh, this is what it means to be set free from my slavery to sin. This is what Jesus is talking about here. Because it makes a huge difference in how we live our life in relation to one another. And it's all, I mean, the disciples, they understood this. And my thing just stopped working, so can you go to the next slide? Or hit the button? Yeah. Go back. It's all found, and again, this is all found in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 2, verse 3, or verse 2. You know, where John expands on what he is saying, what Jesus was saying here about being set free. Slaves and sons being set free. How do we get set free? And so let me read this for you right now, and then I'm going to send you over into a time of reflection on this at your tables. Oh, back. Oh, there, good. This, John says, is the message that we heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. What an amazing truth that we can hold on to and remain in. And so now I'm going to give you a few minutes. I'm going to give you about 10 minutes or so at your tables to just discuss these couple of questions. One, how does this passage from John, 1 John 1, 5 to 2, verse 2, how does this passage amplify what Jesus was teaching in John 8, 31, where he talks about the truth? If you know the truth will set you free, regarding the truth that sets you free. Okay, that's the first question. Second question is, what is the Holy Spirit prompting you to do today or to be in response to the truth that we have been discovering, uncovering today? Take about 10 minutes to talk about that at your table. And if you're in a table with just two, find a couple of other people to join together with. Take another minute or so to complete your conversation around the table. And then the worship team will come up and lead us in our closing set of worship.
Romans 6:22 says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit that you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." Amen. That's a beautiful word, eh?